Has everybody enjoyed Christmas so far? Yeah? Okay, you've all survived and you've all made it to this Sunday, which is great because until yesterday I wasn't actually sure what day it was. When Steve asked me to preach on the 29th, I said, yeah, no problems. I had no real grasp of how long away that was. And I said to Jason that I'm preaching on Sunday, and he said, great, can I come down on Saturday night? I said, yeah, great. He said, okay, I'll see you tomorrow. Oh, that makes it Friday then. Okay, so you have all realized that today is Sunday and you've made it. So well done. Okay, this sort of no man's land between Christmas and New Year where you just keep eating Christmas food and it's never stops. So it's lovely to be with you all this morning. So I want to do two things this morning. I want to review the year with you that we've had. And I want to share a word that God's put on my heart. Anyone who has spoken to me this year will probably know that God has been speaking to me a lot about community and about family and why that's important. So the title of this message is Community. It's not just for Christmas. Okay? All right? So I hope some of you get the joke there. Right. So the commercial world of Christmas tells you that it's very important that we all get together and sit in somebody's living room and have dinner together. But I know that can be really difficult, and I don't want to be insensitive to how actually uncomfortable being with our families can sometimes be. But I do want to look beyond what the world tells us about this once-a-year opportunity to cram everyone in Nana's living room, to actually what the Bible tells us about doing life together and about being in fellowship and in relationship with one another. Something that's not awkward, something that's not difficult, and not constrained by what the world would see as family, but actually what Jesus has called us to be as family and to be in relationship together. So we're going to look at that, and we're going to use that idea of community to review our year, and then we're going to just have a look at what community is and why we're doing it. So why are we going to review the year? Well, I feel like Danny has already given us a pretty good example of why we're going to review the year. Because God has done great things, because we know he's going to do it again, yeah, because he is awesome. Actually, Malcolm started the prayer meeting with Psalm 77, where in verse 13, if I can scroll to verse 13, he says, your ways, God, are holy. What God is great as our God? You are God who performs miracles. And you display power among your people. So actually, we want to review the year because we want to see what God has been doing in our lives. We want to see how he's been faithful with what he's called us into. And then we want to be looking forward into 2020. So we want to pick up the shield of faith that Karen was talking about. We want to revitalize ourselves. We want to build up that faith, ready for that faith journey that is 2020. And actually, it's really similar to the oral traditions that we saw the Israelites. You know, they would sit around the fire and somebody would say, you know, Dad, tell us about the time that God took us out of Israel, took us out of Egypt. And, you know, and that story would be told and that would become a shared testimony. So actually, if you are here today and you didn't start in CLC in the 1st of January 2019, this is still your testimony. Even if you are a visitor and you are part of the Bride of Christ, you know, this is your testimony about the goodness that God has the faithfulness of God in CLC this year. So like a powerful testimony, it's going to give us faith for the journey as we look ahead. So we're standing at the end of 2019, looking ahead to 2020. And actually in 2020, we've got a faith venture already planned. We're going to step out and we're going to plant, we're going to multiply, and we're going to plant a church. And that's for everybody. That's a faith journey for everybody in CLC, not just for the people going, the people who are going to stay in this congregation. It's a journey for all of us that we can all be released into. Okay, so great things. What a fantastic story. But actually, Danny then said, if I know anything about God, it's that he's good and that he's faithful. Okay, we could just finish there. But we're not going to finish there. But we could. So let's just quickly recap on what our mission is for the year. Can anyone remind me? Louder? Anybody? Reach. Equip. Send. Okay, so on the, I think it was about the 10th or 11th of January, the life group leaders and deacons and elders all went away for a day retreat, and Andrew taught us a song. Anybody remember the song? I'm not going to get you to sing it. So it's about reaching, oh no, my laptop's gone off. How do I turn that back on? That's a really difficult time to stop, isn't it? New IT. Right, here we go. Right, it was reach the lost, equip, send to the nations. Okay, so that is our mission. So bear that in mind as we review. There we go, we're back in. As we review the year. Okay, and our vision for 2019 was let's go. Yeah, we wanted it to be a church that was on the move. It wanted to be a church that was focused on mission and evangelism and sharing the gospel with those who have not heard it, and to reach people around the world. Okay, so rather than the review the year chronologically, I've grouped activities and elements into categories. Okay, so I was looking for a way of sequencing or of planning this. And actually, the Lord really spoke to me about Ezekiel 47. So we're going to look at that later, but this is where Ezekiel sees a picture of a stream coming out from under the temple, and he's led through water that is ankle deep, and then through knee deep, then through waist deep, and then he's swimming. Okay, so as we look through community, think of it as flowing water. Okay, it starts in the temple. It starts with a relationship with God. It takes us through water that is ankle deep. It's relationships with one another. It takes us through water that is knee deep. It takes us through our life group and our family and our church. It takes us through water that is waist deep. It's going to be our town and our nation. And then we're swimming. We're in water that is so deep you have to swim and you can't cross. Yeah, that's the nations. So as we look at these aspects, we're going to look at these sort of different depths of community and different depths of water that Ezekiel sees. Okay? So it's really encouraging to do this, because actually it sees that as a church we have done things in all of these depths of water, and actually we can look individually at what we as families or individually we have done in these elements, and we can look forward and think, okay, Lord, I haven't done very much in knee-deep water. Help me work in knee-deep water this year. So we can use it as a church, but we can actually also look individually as where we've been strong and where we can grow. Okay, good. Okay, so I'm going to quickly take us through a review, and then I'm going to walk us through what I really feel God has put on my heart. So, community with God. So, this is flowing out of the temple. This is the water in the temple. If we look at John 15, 1-4, we see that I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So there's a remain in me and I will remain in you. So there's already this connection that Jesus is calling us to be in community with him. And there's a promise of fruitfulness from it. Yes, we see that. And actually, as a church, we have we've had a sermon series on prayer and spiritual warfare. And we've had a sermon series on fearing the Lord. So these things are about being in community with the Lord, growing in knowledge of him, growing in understanding of him, and growing in love of him. This works through our relationships individually, but actually there's also a shadow and a reflection that all of us are fruit on a vine, and therefore we are all in community with God. So there's a sense that it's not an individual walk with God, but actually as a community we are growing and we are fruitful through our relationship with God. Okay, so that's community with God. So that is the water that is flowing out of the temple. Okay, so it flows out from under the altar in Ezekiel's vision. And just to say, I'm not claiming fresh revelation of what Ezekiel 47 means. I just felt the Lord give it to me as a visual representation to help us understand and to think of our way through. Okay, so the next one, is ankle-deep water. This is community with each other, one-on-one. So that could be with our spouse, but that could be with individual members of our church. Okay, and we've had, if we see Proverbs 27, verse 17, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We see, we've seen a sermon series on discipleship. That's something we as a church have grown in this year, and it's something we should celebrate. And we started the year with a marriage course, looking at how we can better be in community, be in relationship with our spouse, and how actually we can glorify God through the way that we love each other and the way that we serve each other. And if I would say at this point, if you haven't yet stepped out into discipleship, can I encourage you to take that initiative? Speak with your life group leader, speak with an elder, but start engaging in that. And the sermon series are all available on our website. So do take that opportunity as I quickly plug that. Okay, so we've been through ankle-deep water. So into knee-deep water is community with the family, community with a life group, community with our church. And in 1 Corinthians 12, we see that the body is a unit, and though it is made up of many parts, and through all its parts are many, they are form one body. So it is with Christ. We were all baptized by one spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, and we were all given one spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. So we, as a church body, we are different, but we are one. We are one in Christ through that baptism, through the spirit that is in us. We are one. And we've done a lot of things this year in the sort of family, life group, church area. We've had new members join the church. We've had new babies join the church. We have had life group leader training. We have had baptisms. We baptized 12 young people on the beach in the summer. We had a camp with the men's group. And actually, we had guys come from ARC in London come and be with us for that. And we regularly had Connect, where we as a church come together to pray and to worship and to celebrate the things that God is doing. And that pattern is going to repeat as we go into 2020, as we come together and celebrate and worship God together. Okay, so that is water that is knee-deep. Okay, so we're walking through Ezekiel's river here, and we come into community with the town and with the nation. This is water that is waist-deep. And this year, we kicked off with a Contagious Christianity sermon series. We looked at how we can prepare our testimonies, how we can share our testimonies. It helped us focus our attention on key people that we felt God was leading us to. It helped us understand different styles of evangelism and the way that we best share who we are and who Christ has made us. And we had Jonathan Comrath come during that, and he equipped us, he trained us in the gifting of evangelism. But actually, he took us out on the streets. We met with people throughout Horsham, and then there was an encounter evening. And then later on in October, we did a town outreach again in the Carfax. We're in the bandstand where people shared their testimonies, where we worshipped and where we prayed for people. So and we continued trips. We went on a trip to Hull and supported our partner there. And we've had regional equips throughout the nation. So as a church, we've been really quite busy in the town and nation space. Okay, and then to finish off in that review is community with the nations. So Ezekiel says that the water gets so deep, you have to swim in it. And I've used that to sort of represent the nations. And in Revelation 7:9, we see, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, and from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. So that is what heaven is going to look like. It is going to be every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And there's only one way that that is how it's going to look like. And that's if the gospel is proclaimed to every tribe, tongue, and nation, and if hearts are changed. So, and that is what we've been called to. As a church, we want to be sent, we want to reach the lost, we want to reach the nations. And this year, we've sent people to Brazil, we've sent people to Switzerland, we've sent people to the Isle of Man Conference, the South Africa Conference. Steve's been to Uganda and preaching the word there and training pastors there. So as a church, we've been really busy as well in this space of community, in this deep water, okay, that starts in the temple and flows out. Okay, so why community? So I guess that's the review, right? So that's the teach. I'm going to change gear now, and we are going to or preach, I guess. But why community? Why do we go through those things? Why is it that God has laid that on my heart to share? And it's because I see life in it. I see Jesus in community, in being with you guys, not just on a Sunday, not just on a Tuesday, but being in relationship, in fellowship with you. And I see that it's really countercultural. The world is full of individualism, isolationism, consumerism. Those are lots of isms. I've read a book, apologies. But we, the church, are God's answer to those things. We, as the bride of Christ, are called to counteract individualism. We're called to call people out of isolationism. We are to demonstrate love and good stewardship with our resources, rather than what the world would tell us is the best way to act. So I'm not going to go into loads of detail in each of those areas, but I want to stir up excitement for community. I want to activate a desire within us that starts 2020 with a desire to be in deeper community with God, with our life groups, with our families, with the wider church, and with the nations. Okay, so that is what the hope is. And I've been reading through what Paul has been teaching on community. And I want to show you the foundations that he has established in Romans. Because I think we sometimes don't understand why or what the basis of community is. We want to be in community, so we get together and we don't quite feel it. And we're not quite sure why, okay? And I understand that. But let's just have a look at Romans 5, verse 5 together. It says, "And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us." So we have God's love in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we can, if we choose to, we can see people the way God sees them. And hopefully people will see us the way that God sees us. And that is a beautiful thing. Okay, we have that power, we have that gift from the Holy Spirit to love people, to choose to love one another, and to demonstrate God's love through the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, but he develops that in Romans 8, 14 to 16. He says, "But because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." So what does that mean? So it means that we have God's love and we are his children. So actually we are one family. We are united in Christ. We are not an earthly family, but we are a heavenly family together on earth. We are one. And we can use God's love that he's poured into us to love each other, to put up with one another's faults, to share in love if we see something in each other. Tunde is not here, but she would tell you that last time I preached, I walked backwards and forwards so far, so quickly, she felt seasick. She told me, "I'm trying to stand still." Okay? That's the only way we can learn, yeah? Roger gave me a helpful hint that I read scripture too quickly. I'm trying to keep it measured. I'm hearing because somebody has loved me enough to to actually share with me that there is something that we can do to better help help the way that we maybe present Christ, the way that we preach, the way that we act and love people. Yeah. So actually, as family, with the love of Christ from the Holy Spirit, and being in family, we get to share that love, and we get to share our hearts, share our lives, and share our possessions in biblical community. Okay, and then in Romans 15, verses 5 to 7, thank you, Becky, Paul says, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God." So we have God's love, and we are in family, and we can glorify God together by accepting each other, by loving each other, by welcoming each other into our hearts, into our families, into our homes. And it's through that we demonstrate who Christ is. It knocks off rough edges of who we are. It gives us that Christ-likeness by being in unity together. We learn from each other. We see something, a bit like with the discipleship. We see something in other people, that how they model Christ, and we learn from them. We follow from them. Randy Frazee is a pastor working in Max Licardo's church in Oak Hills, and he, in his book, The Connecting Church, he says, "The mission of the church is to develop people into followers of Jesus Christ, and it takes a community to do this." The author of Hebrews lays out the priority of community, writing about not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. The development of meaningful relationships is a community where every member carries a significant sense of belonging and is central to what it means to be the church. The church is not a building, but a God-ordained gathering of people saved by grace. And that is us. We are God-ordained. God has called us to be in CLC together, to be in family, and we are saved by grace. And it's a beautiful thing. I couldn't think of anywhere I would rather be today. You know, when the elders asked the life group leaders and deacons for some feedback on the year, you know, it just struck me that the bride of Christ has never looked so beautiful to me. I've been in a number of churches, but actually this is home, this is family, this is where I want to be in unity with you guys and with Jesus. And it's a joy to be here. So how do we do that? Well, our life groups are vehicles that facilitate community within the church, but it's not the only way. But it is the vehicle that we as the church are using to at least facilitate community. But it's more than just attendance. It's never just about attending. Jesus didn't die so that we would come to church. He died that we would be the church. So it doesn't mean coming to church is the end. Actually, coming to church is the beginning of community, of love, of loving our neighbours. And you'll see, as we look back at Ezekiel in a minute, how all this actually helps us with our mission. Being in community influences the way that we welcome people. Well, how we welcome them at the front door, how we welcome them into our homes, the way that we share our testimonies, the way that we love people, the way that we serve people, and the way that we receive being served. That actually can be quite difficult. But when you're in community with somebody, when you're in relationship with somebody, you actually see their sacrificial giving to you, and you receive it, you accept it, because you see Christ in them. And that is that can be difficult if we don't if we're not seeing Christ in them. We just see somebody serving us, and maybe we feel awkward, like, oh, maybe we should serve. It's my turn to serve tea. But actually, it's a beautiful thing to receive. So all of this together, we have the love of Christ. We're in family, and we are welcoming each other. Leads us to John 13, verses 34 to 35. Sorry, Becky, I wrote 45. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so that you must love one another. But by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So I've been talking really about community within the church, and it's potentially sounded quite insular up until now, but actually the fruit of that is what all men will see, what the nations will see when we go out. They will see love, they will see joy and peace in us because of the community that we're in. So, and I love it when Jesus tells the disciples this, because it comes really quickly after he's washed their feet, and he tells them, now that I've washed your feet, wash each other's feet. He said, I've set an example for you how to live, serve each other, love each other. So, and then he comes on to this and telling us again to love each other. And it's beautiful how that just flows through John 13. So what does this look like? Well, I would be remiss on preaching on community without at least touching on Acts 2, 42 to 47. It's a well-known passage, and it's something that actually as a church, and as 412, we talk about a lot. But it's about devoting themselves to apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And the output of that is that everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They were selling their possessions and goods, and they gave to anyone as he had need. And every day they continued to meet in the courts together. Meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So there actually we see a blueprint of what community could look like, of people being together, worshiping together, eating together, praising God together. And then we see the fruit of that. We see the outcome. Has anybody been hosted by somebody during a 412 conference, or hosted somebody? Quick show of hands, anybody? I have. Yeah. How would you characterize that experience? Fantastic. Anything else? Anybody else? New friends for life. There we go. There is a grace on relationships with Christ, and God knits our hearts together. And I think when we go and are hosted, or people are hosted, we are really intentional on that relationship, because we know it's only a 48-hour or a 72-hour window. And actually, God moves powerfully. He knits hearts together. And we see a grace on that. And I will use the word intentional a couple of times. I will apologize to my life group and to Mel and Malcolm. That was the word of the year, 2016, for our life group. And we had kind of vowed not to use it again. But I think we're a couple of years on now. I think we're okay. We can start bringing it back into circulation. But we do need to be intentional in the way that we love each other, and the way that our relationships are formed. Because it brings depth and it brings maturity in that. And we see that when we are hosted or we have somebody with us. We just see how quickly our hearts connect. And suddenly you're making plans for Christmas. And, you're going on holiday together, and, God is just being glorified in all the things that you're speaking about. You're seeing words being given, prophetic words. We're seeing prayer and healing just through a 48-hour window of meeting an almost stranger, yeah, but a brother and sister in the body. And we see, I think when I was speaking to Danny and Sarah about this, just the word living water was brought up. And that just brings me back to Ezekiel. So this picture of Ezekiel, if we look at Ezekiel 47, 1 to 12, there's a lot here, but I will walk you slowly, Roger, through it. Right, the man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the temple faced the east. And the water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside of the outer gate facing east. And the water was flowing from the south side. And as the man went eastwards with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits, and there led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off another 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off another 1,000 and led me through water that was waist deep. He measured off another 1,000, but now it was a river I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be crossed. He asked me, "Son of man, do you see this?" And then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, "This water flows towards the eastern region and down into the Arabah, where it enters the sea. When it empties into the sea, the water there becomes fresh, and swarms of living creatures will live wherever this river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because the water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. And fishermen will stand along the banks, along the shore, from En Gedi to En El Glaim, and there will be a place for spreading nets. And the fish will be of many kind, like the fish of the great sea. But the swamps and the marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. And fruit trees of all kind will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. Every month they will bear, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve the food and their leaves for healing." Okay, so what we see is this picture of water flowing from the temple. And as we pace out 1,000 cubits, now a cubit, as I was told, is the distance from your elbow to the tip of your middle finger. Okay, now we all have different length arms, it would appear, as I've tested this the other day. But that is nominally 18 inches, okay? 457 millimeters, okay? So 1,000 cubits is about 457 meters. It bears absolutely no relevance to my message, but I am an engineer, and I do like to be particular when I can. And it also actually is 6 palms or 2 spans. I'm not sure what those are either. But, I just want to give you all the facts. Okay, so he's pacing out, and it's not a very steep gradient. Okay, it's not like we're diving into deep water. We are walking out. Okay, and if you think of when you teach a child to swim, we don't, unless you don't normally throw them in deep water. In my defense, I thought there was a shallow end when I taught Hope to swim. But we normally walk them through shallower water. We get them used to what that feels like. We take them out to water that is knee deep. They sit in it. We take them out into water that is waist deep, and then we start teaching them to swim. Okay, so I felt like God is doing that with us, actually. So God is leading us out into deeper water, but he's taking us through shallow water. He's starting at the temple where it's a trickle, yeah, and it's just him and us. And then he's taking us through water that is ankle deep, and he gives you relationships with one another, with a wife, with a husband, with somebody who can disciple you in the church. He takes you into water that is waist deep, and we start having relationships with the church and knee deep, and we have relationships with our life group and with our church. He takes us into water that is waist deep, and we start spreading out into the town, into the nations. He takes us into water that is too deep, and that's the nations. So as he's flowing through us, I just want to leave 4 points with you that I really feel that God is laying on my heart. Okay, so the first point is that if we want to be effective at reaching the lost, we need to be intimate with God, whatever the cost. I made that rhyme, my apologies. But if we want to be effective at reaching the lost and the nations, which is our mission, then we need to recognize that it starts with community with God. It starts with water that flows from the temple. And it flows down through relationships with our family, with our life group, with the church, with the town, with the nation, into the nations. Okay, so it comes from God. It flows from God. And we see that there is life in that. We see that it starts with the temple, and it only flows one way. Okay, so it doesn't mean that we can't swim, but if you dive into deep water without having had swimming lessons, it may not be as effective and productive as you hope. Okay, well, so it's a testing area, it's a practice area where we can grow in the bride, and where we, before we can be sent out, we can establish our understanding of who God is, our love for God. So actually we can share that when we go out into the nations. Robert J. Banks says in his book, Paul's Idea of Community, that it being intimacy and community with God leads us to new forms of freedom towards one another. And this can include actually freedoms from our attempts to manipulate people. So actually it's freedom of for them from us. But it also includes freedom on communication of our thoughts, expressions of our emotions, and the opening up of our lives and the sharing of possessions. So all of that flows from intimacy with God and having freedom in worship, having a sense of who he is and a love for who he is. And it's at that point that we become effective at reaching the lost in the nations because we're able to communicate truth in love. We're able to make ourselves vulnerable with one another and actually let God work through us rather than think that we're in charge. So that training area is really important, that shallow water that he leads us through graciously. Okay, the second point. It starts with a trickle. So we read in verse 2. It doesn't say it in that version. Thank you, Becky. It's actually, if you in many translations, it says that the water started under the altar was just a trickle. It doesn't have to be a flood. It needs to be a trickle. It needs to be something there, but it needs to be flowing from God. We don't have to have it all together. We don't need to see torrents of water in our lives to be effective. There's no prerequisite in the Bible that says that you must be the finished article. There was nobody, apart from Jesus, there was nobody who was given a task by God who had it all together. God said, I'm with you and I will be glorified through what you do. And we see that trickle becomes living water. So how do we, and actually, we know that there is healing and fruitfulness on the journey. If we look at verse 12 quickly, the banks were filled with trees that were fruitful, and their leaves were used for healing water. Okay, that was verse 12. Okay, so in verse 12, we see healing branches, we see healing leaves, we see fruit that is gained on the way. So actually, as we are in relationship with God and we walk in what he's calling us to, we become whole. He makes us whole. Yeah, he gives us fruitfulness. He gives us healing as we are in relationship with him. So how do we get that trickle started? Well, it starts in prayer. It starts in our quiet time. It starts in the reading of the word, in fasting, in hearing from God, and in being obedient. And that's actually what we were looking at the beginning of the year when we were looking at the prayer and the spiritual warfare, and when we were looking at fear of the Lord. So that's the trickle stuff. Yeah? That's the stuff that starts in the temple and flows from under the altar, under the gates, and out. So as Will would say, do it when you feel like it, when you don't feel like it, until you feel like it. So press in and be expectant. Press in and feel that trickle, that living water being poured out into your life. So what does that mean for us? Well, it means that we need to be intentional in our relationship with God. And then we need to be intentional in our relationship with others. We need to see depth and maturity growing in those. We need to desire that. We need to make time for that. We need to spend or to sacrifice for those relationships. You know, it means going out regularly with a person and spending time actually speaking and listening and asking them to pray with you through things and finding discipleship opportunities, both to be discipled and to be discipled. And to grow in that, grow in wisdom of the things of God as we feel that living water pouring through our lives. Okay, number 3, look for opportunities to partner in all things, particularly the gospel. So get involved. In verse 10, we see that there were fishermen along the banks, and they were along the shore. And there were places to spread out nets. So fishermen were working together. They would be able to say, I can see fish. Throw your net there. Because they were along the banks. They would be partnering together. And there are places to lay nets. So places to lay nets would be things like conferences, to be outreaches, to be to opportunities to host, partnering in the gospel together. If you haven't done that, I would encourage you to do that. But look for opportunities to partner, and don't go it alone. Give God the glory in the way that you love one another. Give God the glory in the way that you share with one another. And let that be a light that shines to our towns and to our nation and to the nations. So both home and abroad, look for ways that you can share the gospel with people. And ideally, don't do that alone. Because God we read that where one or two are gathered, God is there. And actually, there is a grace when we work in team, when we serve in team, when we lead in teams, and when we share in teams. Okay. Point four is expect life to be teeming. Okay, we see this trickle that it flows from the temple, and it takes us through water that is ankle deep, through water that is knee deep, through water that is waist deep, into water that we can swim in. And if we look at verses 8 and 9, we see that the water flows out the Araba where it enters the sea. So my Bible says the Dead Sea, which is extremely salty. And when it empties into the sea, the water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because the water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Okay, so when we see the river of God flowing, there will be life. We should expect life. And actually, it says that there will be a large number of fish there. Well, you remember that Revelation 7 picture of every tribe and tongue worshipping before the Lamb. That's it. That's that every type of fish analogy. So we should expect from God-given flow from under the temple, in community with him, we should step out and expect to see life in how he's changed. Don't underestimate the power of the gospel, and don't underestimate the power of your testimony, of the way that God has changed your life and how transforming that will be to other people as they see you sharing who Jesus is, as they see you sharing what God has done in your life. Expect to see life teeming. Expect people to expect life to flow from your marriage as you invite people around for dinner. Expect life to flow from the way that you are in the playground or in the workplace. If you're meeting people, expect them to see something different in you. And that is Jesus. That is what flows from the temple. And it's life-changing for all of us. And it's life-giving. As we share that with people, they will want to know, what is that you've got? That, you know, where is this life coming from? What is it that gives you that sparkle? Why is, you know, your marriage that way? Why is your family that way? And you're able to share, I'm in this community with Christ, and he's brought me into community with a wider family, you know, and it gives you that sense of belonging of who you are. And actually, I think the world really desires a sense of belonging and understanding of who we are and why we are, why we're here. So I just want to finish with one key point on overcoming isolation. I see it in the world, God has really been putting it on my heart for the church, for CLC, that there are people who maybe feel they are in a prison, they are isolated. Maybe they see it, maybe we don't, but God has really given me a burden for that. So I just want to make a few really quick, simple suggestions, and then we're going to respond. We're going to start fasting next week as a church. And I've said that that's actually a great way of having that trickle start. But why not intentionally break fast together? That way our bodies will be nourished and so will our hearts. It doesn't have to be difficult. Actually, it can be quite simple. The other week, Danny and Sarah and Ruby Grace and Jonah came round for dinner. They brought their dinner with them and ate at our table. Danny got off the train from work. He walked up the road to us, and we ate together two meals. It was fantastic. I had poppadoms and naan bread with what I was eating. It was great. But it doesn't have to be difficult. You don't have to cook for casts of thousands. Actually, you can just be together. You can celebrate the things that God has done that week around a table together. So whilst we're fasting, why not take an opportunity to eat together, break your fast together? The second one is overlapping. Andrew brought a great word a couple of years ago now about overlapping. This is the idea of doing things together. We all eat three meals a day. We all have to go shopping. We all have to drive to something, an event. Why not carpool? Why not go together? Why not share the load? If we all have to watch Bake Off, why don't you all come around and watch Bake Off with me? I don't watch Bake Off, but that's an example, right? If we're all watching something on a night and actually say, oh, sorry, I can't come out tonight, I'm watching Bake Off. Well, why not come over and watch Bake Off? Okay, so overlapping. It's a really great opportunity to share. And actually, it's a great opportunity to bring in non-Christian friends. You know, a couple of us are going out for a cycle ride this week. Do you want to come? You know, I'm mowing my lawn. Do you want to come and help me mow my lawn? And I'll come mow yours afterwards. That sort of thing. Actually, it's a great opportunity to share the gospel and to start sharing love with people. Thirdly, I would encourage you all to re-listen to Andrew Selly's message from Saturday the 23rd of November, particularly his second message, The Church That Jesus Deserves. He really unpacks how to love and break out of this prison of isolation. But if you're still not sure about everything I've said, then definitely listen to his first message on the crucifixion and actually see how our response to that is to be the church that Jesus deserves. So have a listen. Life group leaders have a link to a Dropbox. Andrew Gnude has got a link he can share with you. If not, okay. And then, like we said with discipleship, if you see something, learn from it, do it, and model it. Okay, so if you see somebody have freedom in something that you're struggling with, particularly with isolation, let's learn from each other. Let's love each other. Let's ask for help, and let's model it to the world, because that's how Christ has called us to live in community. Okay, so I hope that is a quick overview of community that flows from the temple of God and ends in life in abundance for the world and as we share the gospel. Okay, so I would like to propose that we respond. Band, if you guys want to come up. I think for those of us who want more of what flows from the temple, I think definitely I would ask you to come forward. And I think if you come this side, let's come forward and let's pray over here. If anybody feels that they want to break out of the prison of isolation, and I appreciate this is a big step, if you would come over this side, if life group leaders could be available to pray with me, Let's take that step. Let's say, Lord, for 2020, I want to be flowing. I want to be stood in a river. I want to be swimming in a river. I want to be splashing my life group leaders with the river of life that flows out of the temple. And you want to see it in your kids. You want to be teaching your kids to swim. And I want to be stepping out. So if you want to be stepping out into the river for 2020 of what God is calling us to, come over this side. If you feel you want to break out of isolation and you want to start on this journey of community with God or with other people, do come over this side.